Well, take your Bibles now and turn with me to Romans chapter 15. And I want to read for you verses 22 through 29 of Romans chapter 15. Beginning at verse 22, follow please in your Bibles as I read. Romans 15, 22. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I am no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. As we learned last week, Paul saw it as his calling from God to take the gospel to those places where Christ had not been named, where there was no witness for Christ, no churches, no Christians. He was a pioneer missionary, not wanting to build on someone else's ministry, but to establish new works for God to the ends of the earth. To accomplish that goal, Paul devised a plan, a strategy that would enable him to travel throughout the known world preaching the gospel, which raises some interesting questions about the relationship between human plans and God's will. Some Christians think it is wrong to plan for the future. They suggest that we should live in such a state of spontaneity that every moment of life is a response to some direct indication from God of His will for that moment. Some churches operate that way. Maybe you've been to a church where when you arrive for worship, you have no idea what is going to happen. Nobody seems to know. The whole attitude is just let the Holy Spirit lead. What to say, what to sing, who's to preach, how it's to be conducted. We'll just let the Spirit of God lead as to what He wants to do. And that may sound very spiritual, but actually it's really very silly. If the Holy Spirit of God can work in a situation where there is no structure, no planning, no forethought, then surely He is equal to work within an established structure if the participants are willing to be flexible according to the leading and the will of the Holy Spirit. What is the relationship between human plans devised by godly Christians and the sovereign will of God? If God plans everything that is going to happen in my life, then why should I plan? Why should I pray for that matter? Why should I seek God's guidance about any matter in my life? Well, some of these questions are addressed in the passage before us this morning as Paul continues to describe the ministry that God has given to him. In verses 22 through 29, Paul talks about his plans for the future. This is not the first time that he has done this in the book of Romans. If you'll turn back to chapter 1 and look at verse 8, where Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are at Rome. In verse 10 of chapter 1, Paul expresses his desire to visit the church in Rome. And he has three reasons why he would like to do that. First, in verse 11, so that he can impart some spiritual gift to the Roman believers, probably some insight from the Holy Spirit that Paul thought would be helpful to the brethren there. Second, he wants to go for mutual encouragement. He wants to encourage the Christians there. He is sure that they will also be an encouragement to him. And third, he wants to go to reap some harvest in Rome. Paul wants to preach the gospel in Rome as part of his obligation to the Gentiles. So this is what Paul intended to do, and he wrote this to the Romans at the very start of his epistle. The interesting point is that there is no indication here that any of this was God's direct will for Paul. Now, there's no indication that it wasn't also. These were simply Paul's wishes. This is what he desired to do. He was called by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and so to go to Rome, which was the epicenter of Gentile life and culture, was just a given. Everything he mentions here, as far as his reasons for wanting to go to Rome, were well within the bounds of God's sovereign will for Paul as an apostle to the Gentiles, but God has not specifically told him to go. And what's even more interesting is that there were times in Paul's life when God did give him specific instructions concerning his travel. For example, in Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, let me read a few verses. And they, that's Paul and Silas, this is now on the second missionary journey, Paul and Silas went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we went on to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them there. So in verse 6, he is forbidden to go to Asia to preach the word of God. The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go into Bithynia. But then Paul sees a vision clearly from God that tells him to go to Macedonia. That's northern Greece. And to begin to preach the gospel there, which Paul did, and that pretty much begins the whole Western expansion of the gospel. Point is that God told Paul specifically at some times where to go, other times told him specifically not to go to a particular place, and at other times God seemed to have left that decision up to Paul himself. In Romans 1 and in Romans 15, there is no mention of any specific geographical area where God wanted Paul to go. It was Paul's desire to go to Rome for reasons that we just mentioned. But according to chapter 15 and verse 22, Paul so far has been hindered from going. He's been hindered from going to Rome. The word hindered is it means to be prevented. It's the same word that's used in 1 Peter 3:7, where it talks about that your prayer be not hindered. There are some things that we can do that can prevent your prayers from being heard by God. And in that particular context, it's talking about how a husband treats his wife. That may prevent God from hearing your prayers, Peter says. Well, in the same way, something happened that hindered or prevented Paul from going to Rome. What was it? Well, we're not told directly, but likely it refers to the fact that Paul's work in Macedonia had taken longer to accomplish than he anticipated. And he doesn't want to leave before the job was finished. That's probably what Paul is referring to in chapter 15 and verse 23, but it's a very strange-sounding statement. He says, I no longer have any room for the work in these regions. What does that mean? Well, Paul is probably simply saying that he has gone to all the places in Greece where there was a mission field available for him, so now he is ready to move on. He's ready to go to the next place. But apparently, between chapters 1 and chapter 15 of Romans, his plans have changed again. And although he still wants to go to Rome, now Rome is not very high on his list of priorities. Now, he tells us, he wants to go to Spain. Spain. Why Spain? Well, think about it for a moment. Obviously, Paul wants to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And in Paul's day, that was Spain. Beyond Spain, there was nothing but water, and nobody knew what was out there. Spain was the end of the Western world, and that's where Paul wants to go to preach the gospel. That's his concern always, to go where there is no gospel witness. We know that at this time there was a Jewish colony in Spain. There was a Jewish presence in Spain. So this also fits with Paul's strategy of going to the synagogues first and beginning there to preach the gospel. That's his thought. He wants to go to Spain, visit the Jews who are there. Maybe there's a synagogue. He can begin preaching the gospel and start a witness for Jesus Christ in Spain. On his way to Spain, he says, he wants to stop in Rome. He wants to visit the believers in Rome. He wants to minister to them and be ministered by them. He needs support to go to Spain. He needs workers probably to go with him. He'll need money. He'll need supplies. He can't count on his former church in Troas, which is hundreds of miles the opposite direction. The church at Rome would be a great place to be a launching pad for a trip to Spain. And so that's his idea. He will go to Spain, but on his way, he will stop by and visit the church in Rome. However, before he would go to Spain, he says he needs to go back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Now, that's the totally opposite direction from Spain. Totally opposite. Why Jerusalem? Well, read what Paul says in verses 25 and 26. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. See, while he's been in Greece, in Macedonia and Achaia, Paul has been collecting money for the poor people in Jerusalem, the poor saints in the Jerusalem church. This has been an ongoing project with Paul. He's been doing this for quite some time. And now that the work in Greece has pretty much been established, he wants to personally take this offering to Jerusalem and deliver it to the church there before he heads to Spain. This offering was very important to Paul. This offering represented some very significant spiritual truths. For example, in verse 27, Paul says that this was a love gift from the churches in Macedonia. they were pleased to do this. They desired to give of their gifts so that the believers in Jerusalem would have their needs met. This offering represented the God-given generosity of the church. Giving is an act of God. If God has given to us, so we are to give to meet the needs of others. Their giving was not out of their wealth, because we know that the churches in Macedonia were relatively poor as well. But they gave because they desired to share their gifts with the people in Jerusalem. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says, "For we want you to know, brethren, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us," Paul says, this is the churches of Macedonia, "begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Not as expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." So this was a love gift that Paul wanted to deliver personally to the believers in Jerusalem. Second, it was an obligation. It was not a financial obligation. It was a theological obligation. Notice what Paul says. If the Gentiles, in verse 27, have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material things. What's that talking about? Well, the Gentiles, of course, were saved through the work of the Jewish Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Church at Jerusalem was largely a Jewish congregation. And now these Gentile believers in Macedonia see this as a way to repay the Jews for their contribution to the gospel. The Gentiles have received spiritual blessings from the Jews. Now these Gentiles can repay them with material gifts to meet their needs. And thirdly, this offering would be a powerful testimony to the world of the unity and the oneness and the observable love that existed in the Church of Jesus Christ. It was virtually unheard of in the world at that time for Gentiles to be so generous to the Jews. So, by giving this offering from Gentile believers to Jewish believers, it would make a powerful statement to the world around, especially to the world in Jerusalem, that there is real love in the Church of Jesus Christ, as evidenced by this gift, this offering that's being made from the Gentile churches in Macedonia to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. It would be a powerful statement of God's love. So Paul needs to take this offering to the church at Jerusalem. Paul's priorities now are finish the work in Macedonia, which he is about to do, go to Jerusalem with the contribution for the church there, then head to Spain, and on his way to Spain, stop in Rome and visit the church there for a short while, and then continue on his journey to Spain. That was Paul's plan. That's what Paul desired to do. That was his strategy in getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. Was it wrong for Paul to make these plans in light of the fact that we have no direct revelation that God told him to do any of these things? Well, a couple things to keep in mind in trying to answer that question. Back in chapter 1 of Romans, in verse 9, Paul says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers." That's the first thing. Paul always sought the Lord for wisdom in whatever was his planning. Even though Paul was doing the planning, he wanted to be assured that what he is planning fit with God's will for him. Understand that God's sovereign will is never an excuse for carelessness on the part of believers. It's never an excuse for thinking that we have no responsibility in planning for the future. God expects us and God makes it possible for us to seek His wisdom for whatever the future may hold. God knows the future, but we don't. And so we are to ask Him for guidance and direction and a clear leading as to how we are to proceed. Paul prayed much about these plans. This was not just a sudden whim. He didn't decide one morning, I'm going to go to Spain. This was something that he prayed about and sought God's wisdom concerning and then decided that this is what he was to do. Secondly, in verse 10 of chapter 1, he says, always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed. Although Paul made plans for his future, he was perfectly willing to adjust those plans if God revealed that he wanted Paul to do something different. That's the key. Paul established his plans. But if God revealed that his plans were something different, then Paul was perfectly willing to adjust his plans to conform with God's will for his life. Paul says he wanted to go to Rome, but up to this point, he had been hindered. And it's obvious that as far as Paul was concerned, that hindrance that prevented him from going to Rome was part of God's sovereign will for his life. God wasn't ready for Paul to go to Rome. And so he prevented it from happening. And Paul is perfectly okay with that, because Paul knows that the key to blessing and victory and joy and contentment in the Christian life is to be in the center of God's will. And that's where he wanted to be. So he made his plans, but if God wanted to adjust those plans, fine, as far as Paul was concerned. And he willingly adjusted his plans according to God's will for his life. There is nothing wrong with us making plans. The Bible talks about it often in the book of Proverbs, that little interesting tidbit about the ant who has no ruler, no governor, but yet goes about its business planning for the future so that when the winter comes, she has food to care for herself and her family. Wise planning is always looked upon in Scripture as being something that we ought to do. But the point is, we have to be willing to hold on to our plans with a very loose grip, because God may very often come along and say, I want you to do something else. And then we need to relinquish our plans and do what God clearly reveals He wants us to do. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man. We've all got our plans. We've all got things that we'd like to do. But it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. We need to be willing to fall in line with God's purposes for us, whatever they may be, when God reveals He wants us to do something other than what we have planned to do. An interesting postscript to this message concerns what actually happened to Paul and the plans that he made. And we have some very interesting history in the New Testament. Did Paul accomplish the plans that he made? Well, we know that he spent about 18 months in Corinth, in Greece, establishing the work there. We know that there were problems in that church, and it took Paul a while to straighten things out and to present the gospel and share all that he wanted to with those people there. So he spent about 18 months in Corinth, in Greece, doing the work that God called him to do there. So that part pretty much followed as Paul had intended. Then, at the end of those 18 months, he headed to Rome, headed to Jerusalem as he wanted. However, when he got there, when he got to Jerusalem, he somehow contributed the gift that was given to him, the offering that he brought with him, not exactly told specifically how that happened, but passed that on to the church in Jerusalem. And then the Jews immediately accused him of numerous legal violations. And Paul is thrown in jail for 2 years while he's in Jerusalem. Well, that certainly was not part of his plan, but that's what God planned for him. And so he spends 2 years in jail in Jerusalem. He appeared twice before Roman officials to try to adjudicate his case, and they couldn't find anything wrong with what Paul had done. To them, this was just another one of these religious squabbles between Paul and the Jews, and both of these Roman officials said, let's turn them over to the Jews and let them handle Paul any way that they want to. And Paul, of course, knowing the animosity of the Jews toward him, knew that if the Jews ever got their hands on him, that would be the end of him. They would just have put him to death and gotten rid of Paul once and for all. So Paul invokes his Roman citizenship, which entitled him to then have a trial before the emperor in Rome, which he did. So Paul received an all-expenses-paid trip to Rome, which is what he wanted. He got there courtesy of the Roman Empire, who took him there as a prisoner so that he could appear before the emperor for his trial. On the way to Rome, his ship is wrecked in a fierce storm. Paul and his shipmates are stranded on the island of Malta. This wasn't in Paul's plan either, but clearly this was God's will. While on the island of Malta, Paul's able to heal some of the native people who are there, undoubtedly communicates to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And eventually, he made it to Rome. But not just for a brief stopover to visit the church on his way to Spain, because he's a prisoner of the Roman Empire, and he's placed under house arrest in Rome for 2 years. Was this something that was out of God's will? Was this an indication that Paul was wrong for planning a trip to Rome? Well, not at all. Because much of the time that Paul used in that Roman prison, he used to write some of the letters that we find in the New Testament. Obviously, God had something in mind for Paul as he visited Rome. He didn't get there in the way that he expected. He wasn't there for the length of time that he expected. He just thought it would be very brief, but he ends up being in Rome for 2 years. But again, that was perfectly okay with Paul because clearly this was God's will for him. Did Paul ever make it to Spain? Well, we'll have to ask him when we get to heaven and see him. There is meager historical evidence that he arrived in Spain. There's really nothing conclusive in the New Testament that tells us that he made it to Spain. Some historical indications that he may have, but scholars are very much divided on whether or not Paul ever made it to Spain at all. Was that okay with Paul? Paul says in Philippians 4:11, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content." And Paul was content. If he made it to Spain or not, that was God's will. Paul continued to preach the gospel wherever he was. Do you have trouble trying to figure out your wishes as compared to God's will for your life? Don't stop dreaming your dreams. Don't stop planning for the future. Decide what it is you think God has in mind for your life. Plan for it. Devise a strategy. Do your educating, whatever you need to do to fulfill that thing. But understand that at any point, God might say, let's go this way instead. And you need to be willing to just pack it up and go and do exactly what God asks you to do. Because that is God's will for your life. That's God's sovereign plan for you. And that will be the place of victory and blessing in your life as you follow Him. Let's bow our heads together. Father, I pray that you would guide us and help us and give us clear biblical instruction as we seek to determine your will for our lives. We thank you, Father, that your word places a premium on planning. As your people who are led by your Spirit, we can plan things that we think might fit into how you want us to use our lives. That's certainly a valid biblical exercise for any of us as your children. But we need to hold on to those plans so loosely, Father, because at any moment you may decide that there is something very different that you want for us. And we need to be willing to adjust our plans and submit our wills to your will at any moment, because that is the only place of victory, joy, and blessing in our lives. Paul had his plans, Father. To some degree, they came to pass exactly as he planned. Others, you adjusted significantly. Some, we don't even think they came to pass. But Paul was always in the center of your will, doing what you called him to do, and you blessed him because of it. We need to learn that kind of contentment, that kind of submission to your will in our lives as well. Bless us, Father, as we struggle with these things, as we try to figure out what it is that you want us to do specifically with our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. I want to take you in a little bit different direction for our challenge this week, this morning, different from what we talked about in our message, a little bit. The thrust of what Paul taught us this morning is to be open and submissive to God's will for our lives, to be willing to adjust our plans when God reveals He has something different for us. Paul was getting on in years when he wrote Romans. If Paul wrote Romans in 56 AD, which is a commonly accepted date, and if he was martyred at the hands of Nero in 67 AD, then he's only got about 10 years left to live. Of course, he doesn't know that at this point. But at this point in his life, his driving passion is to take the gospel to Spain, which meant uncharted territory another unchurched mission field at the ends of the earth, more travel, more money, more workers needed to accomplish the work. Undoubtedly, he would face more hardships, more dangers, maybe more shipwrecks, maybe lots of other things that God would bring into his life. But he wants to do this because God has called him to serve him as the apostle to the Gentiles, and this was the logical place for him to go to fulfill that calling. If you knew that you were going to be dead in 10 years, what would you want to do with those last 10 years? Well, one thing that Paul did not want to do was to retire. He probably never even heard the word. Certainly not in the way that it's used in our culture today. Paul wasn't ready to go fishing every day for the rest of his life. God still had a plan for him, and so he needed to go to Spain or wherever it was that God next called him. I'm getting to the point in my life where I think about retirement. I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but I mean, I think about retirement. Retirement means different things to different people. And I certainly hope that for me, retirement means stepping down from what I'm doing now as a regular ministry and doing something different that God wants me to do. Not spending my last years on the golf course, as much as I might like to do that. And no offense to you fishermen out there who like to just spend your days fishing. That's fine. But I think as believers, we need to think a little bit more about those last few years that God gives to us. We know statistically, demographically, that people are living longer these days. We can probably count on 15, 20, 25 years after we officially retire from a job. What are we going to do with that period of time when we probably have more freedom, more leisure, maybe more money, just a different kind of lifestyle? What are we going to do during those days? And I think that as believers, we need to understand that as long as God gives us the strength, then we need to use that time for the Lord's service. There are things that older believers can do that they couldn't do when they were 40 years old. But now, because of the different period of life in which they're living, they may have increased opportunity to travel or to get involved in some kind of ministry. And we, as older believers especially, really need to be thinking about that. I had breakfast with Brian C. earlier this week. Brian's not thinking of retiring. He's only in his 20s yet. But I'm indebted to him for this illustration that he shared with me, because we talked about some of these things. Imagine stretched across the front of the auditorium here is a rope. And on the last 2 inches of one end, there is a part that's painted yellow. And on that 2-inch yellow part, there's a quarter of an inch that's painted red. Well, imagine those 2 inches in the yellow is your life. The little quarter inch that's painted red is your time of retirement. And this whole rope represents eternity. We'll have plenty of time in eternity for retirement. But God has called us to serve Him in this life, in this world. And He never says that when you get 10, 20 years before the end of your life, then you can just shut down serving the Lord and take it easy. No, that's what heaven's for, to take it easy. Until the Lord calls us into His presence, we need to be busy doing what God has called us to. Paul was looking towards Spain. He was well into his 50s, at least, which doesn't sound old, but back in that period of time, he was getting to be an old man. And we need to have that same forward-looking focus that Paul had. You can spend a day or two with your grandkids when you retire. You know, we're not going to forbid you from doing things like that. But think about using that time to continue to serve God in some meaningful way. Here was Paul's testimony. 2 Timothy is probably the last book that Paul wrote. And here's what he says. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Paul knew that his life was ebbing away. It was getting very close now to the end of his life. He's being poured out as an offering to the Lord. Time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Finished the race. Didn't stop 100 yards before the finish line. Finished the race. Kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me in that day, and not only to me, but to all those who love His appearing. That ought to be our focus. That ought to be our passion, to continue the work until God says it's time for you to come home. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord because you've finished the race. Is that your will for your life? Continue to serve God to the very end? I trust it is.